Good morning, good morning. Can you guys hear me okay? Let's get going. It's 9 o'clock. I'm kind of excited. This is the last of the four-part seminar series on prayer. And I've had a blast teaching this. I didn't know I was going to get handed a whole seminar, but I love it. It's great. You guys are fun. And I don't know if you know this, but teachers and preachers, they get the word kind of taught to themselves first. We don't just all have it in our heads and stuff. When we prepare this, we get to search the scriptures prayerfully and see what the Lord kind of does. And it's fun just refreshing your mind and remembering what God said on certain topics. And so it's a privilege to teach in that way because you're spending time with the Lord, and it's a great opportunity to get to know you guys and let you guys get to know me a little bit. And so I've had a blast. I hope you guys have enjoyed this. And so this four-part prayer seminar, we are finishing with the power of prayer. And I didn't really know what to do with that power word, so I just thought we would kind of take a refresher course in theology a little bit, because the power of prayer comes from the one to whom we pray to. It does not come from us. And so where does the power of prayer come from? The source of all power and the one to whom we look to answer our prayers and dependence and neediness. And so, yeah, some of this is just going to be on theology, and then we'll do some other stuff after that. So I hope you guys enjoy today, and let me pray and ask God to lead this time for us. So God, we do come to you in prayer again, because we need you. We're desperate for you. God, we would just have no appetite to learn about you or to know you through your word or to be excited to even teach your word if it wasn't for you doing a supernatural work in our life and our hearts, making us new creations, giving us a new heart made of flesh that beats for you, and taking our stony, old, rebellious heart and just discarding that and putting your spirit in us to just hunger and thirst for you. And so, God, we just lift this study up to you and just ask for you. We just hope that you are pleased that we handle the unfolding of your word accurately, that we are workmen. We show ourselves approved before you by working at dividing your word truthfully, accurately. And so, God, we just need you today and just ask that you would actually lead this and that you would cause your word to, like your word says, go down deep where nothing can reach and discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts and make effectual your word to lead us into repentance, convict us, like a mirror, show us where we're off and give us new life, new ways of living, new thoughts about you, give us new awe for who you are, God, we pray, for you to do that this morning. And in Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. just a little recap. I won't spend too much time here. But the first week, we talked about just problems, of course, personal, theological, taught. Week two, we talked about the purpose of prayer, that it was to glorify God in all the aspects of our prayers, whether we're requesting things from God, whether we're just worshiping Him through prayer, glorifying Him and speaking true things about Him, whether we're confessing sin and neediness for Him to cover us and forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, all that is glorifying to God. Also, last week we just talked a little bit, we got through some of it, posture and practice of prayer before God, and we defined that a little bit and then used that as a working definition to launch from into the rest of the study. And then we looked at some guardrails for gooder prayer, And then we just, well, at least I did, and I know we all did. We enjoyed just a reminder of Christ's mediatorial office work and how he functions as our priest and intercessor and mediator. And so today... It didn't get underlined, and so... Yeah, no, it didn't get underlined by Grammarly or anything, so I'm going with it. Yeah. Ask your kids if that's a word. They'll say, gooder job, yeah. Yeah, so today, like I said, we're going to talk about some theology that's relevant to prayer. And I just say that as like kind of a grid to listen to this. It's not a theology class, but the most important thing A.W. Tozer says about a man or woman is what they believe about God. And you will see that evidence, what they actually believe about God through their life and in their prayers. And so think with that grid a little bit as we talk about some, not all the theology doctrines of God, but not all the aspects of God, but just the ones I thought were maybe a little relevant for our prayers. And then I hope we get to it. I just want to look at some examples of biblical prayers with that theological grid as we read Scripture and see how the psalmist, how his view of God informed his prayers. And then if we get to it, what we didn't get to last week, just practical steps towards prayerful praying gooder prayers. If we have even more time, maybe we can assemble our own little prayer and we can work through that. So, the first doctrine of God is, aseity or independence. And, this is God's self-sufficiency. He needs nothing. From him flows everything. He's not needy. He didn't create us for, a missing thing he had. He created us for his glory and to enjoy his creation. And so God is self-sufficient. He's not depending on anything outside of himself. He is therefore the eternal foundational being, the source of all life and sustenance for all else. And so creation depends on him. He does not depend on creation. And just one of the, I mean, you could go do a lot of texts. I just thought Yahweh telling Moses to go tell him, I am sent you, is just a declaration of his independence from creation, his self-sufficiency, his eternal existence. And then just for fun, and it, just the iteration of Jesus saying that, I am the bread of life. And I just want to point out as Jesus, the great I am in the flesh, making these statements as not somebody, as somebody who wants to give something, right? As somebody who's making claims that he can provide for people what nobody else can in creation. And so he's saying, I am the bread of life. I am food that you, that does not perish, that is lasting and eternal, that comes from heaven, right? So I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. And so you see, it's all, he's saying, look to me for these things. You will find these things nowhere else under heaven or on earth or under the earth. That Jesus is the great I am, the self-sufficient, the independent, the needing nothing, but providing whatever else you actually really need. And I just love how he uses created words to look to provide some color to what he's describing. We know what it's like to be hungry. And so we look to food for that. We know what it's like to be spiritually needy and dead. And so he says he wants to feed us in that sense. He wants to provide for us. We know what it's like to be in the dark. It's scary. You don't know where you're going. You're lost. And he says, I'm the light. You know, so he relates to us in our created understanding of what our needs are. So, so much there. That's good. But independence, aseity, self-sufficiency, God is the source of all life. And then just breaking that down a little bit, his self-sufficiency, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And so it's just explicitly spelled out there. Jesus is claiming the Father has life in himself and the Son equal with the Father and the Spirit, all fully God, are saying we have life in ourselves. Yeah.
Ephesians, walk in love, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children.
Yeah, so we're not self-sufficient. Like, there's some things that are what the dorky theologians would call, like, communicable and incommunicable attributes. There's communicable are things we can imitate about him. We know he's good. We know he's loving. We know he's forgiving. We know he shows mercy. We know he's covenantal in his hesed faithfulness. And we know these things, and we can be imitators of God in that sense, right? But we can't be all-powerful. We can't be all-knowing. We can't be everywhere. And so self-sufficiency is one of those unique attributes of God that he has, and we look to him for that. I love that text, though. And then 1 Corinthians 8:6, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom... unintentional typo. It's not like gooder. It's not whom. All things came and through whom we live. And so, again, there's just this... Paul is reminding the Corinthians that these things are to be adored about God. These things are amazing truths that even in his communication, his letter written to the church, these are things that we can glory in and enjoy, that he is but one God, the Father, from whom all things come and from whom we live. Sustainer and giver is part of aseity. Let's just look at Romans 11, which is maybe what the sermon is on today. Who has given a gift to God that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And then... Luke writes in Acts about Paul's sermon or entering into Areopagus there. He is not served by human hands as though he needed anything. Right? So just that may just be like a gut shot to our pride a little bit. He doesn't need us. He's not longing for us to talk to him. It's a privilege we get to. And so we get to enter into a fellowship with him by faith in Christ. And we get to pray to him. We get to. And so this is just kind of cleaning up our kind of maybe our prayers. Remember, we're looking at this through a grid. How does this relate to prayer? And so a lot of it is being reminded of who God is and the incommunicable attributes, the amazing things that are true about him, that he is the source of all life. He doesn't need anything from us. But yet he still invites us, as a good father does, to be near him, to be with him. And so there's just this tension that is good, a good tension. Independent. He's independent in his mind. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? We're not telling him things he doesn't know. He's not looking to us for information. Again, it's a one-sided relationship, and we get the benefit of entering into it with him. Will all the inhabitants of the earth are account as nothing? He does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. and say to him, what have you done? And then his counsel, I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. Think about it. That's the one we are praying to, that he, whatever he decides to do, he will do. Amen. And so that's why we look to him in dependence. We look to him because we can't do what he can do. And then power. Our God is in heaven and he does all that he pleases. Cool. So that's a satiety. That's a big one. The other ones are going to be less kind of developed out. But immutability is another important one. Immutability is God's perfect unchangeability in his essence, character, purpose, and promises, which is great. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is who he is. He is not going to change on us. When we are faithless, he remains faithful. Psalm 102 says, of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. And so this is a psalmist writing interaction he's having with God. He's not telling God what God doesn't know. He's glorying. He's enjoying these truths about God in prayer. And Romans 12 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when you're praying and communicating informed biblical prayers to God, they are transforming your mind, which is leading to changed emotions, more sanctified feelings and felt experience, and leading to more obedience and godly enjoyment of following him and obeying him. And so prayers are interesting like that. We're going to look at some later. Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, don't change. And then James 1:17, the Father of lights with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. Theology. So just some takeaways from immutability. His thoughts, his purposes, his will and decrees are unchangeable. Which is interesting. You guys should have some questions coming up about that. Thinking about examples in Scripture when it appears God is changing, right? Changing his mind to not judge and destroy Nineveh or things like that. But he's not changing in the sense that he's gathering information he didn't have before, but he's already determined that he will do this. Right, and because we're going to look at some other attributes that are saying that he has all the information all at once. He knows the end from the beginning. He's the first and the last. He's not gathering information. Time is a created thing, and he decided to act at certain points. So he does not revoke his gifts and calling, which is comfortable. That's good. That's basically what Romans 11:29 says. He doesn't cast off those whom he has made a covenant. Romans 11:1 says that. Yeah. Just a question. Who did he make a covenant with in our salvation? He made a covenant with Abraham. He covenanted with himself in Christ. Isn't that great? We see so many covenants that were conditional based on people, based on Israel, but in the new covenant, he covenanted with us in his son, which is, his son obeyed perfectly. His son is perfect. His son is sinless. His son is was obedient, was everything needed for a perfect covenant to be made with. And in him we are, we have peace with God and receive his righteousness by faith. That's awesome. He glorifies those whom he calls and foreknows. And in that little Romans 8 text, all those are in the past tense. He glorified them. He foreknows them. He called them. And they are glorified. It's an already done thing in the economy and the mind of God. It's been done since before the foundation of the world. He perfects what he starts. We went through Philippians. Does anyone know what Philippians 1:6 says? Yes, we'll complete it. He, God, who began a good work. And his faithfulness never lessens. And in this lamenting letter Jeremiah wrote, Jeremiah was reminding himself true things about God in this painful experience he's going through. And we're going to see that in some Psalms we look at here in a bit. Just some other theology that matters in relation to prayer. Omnipresent, his immensity, his everywhereness. God is perfectly present with himself, transcending all limitations of space, and yet present with every point of space with all that he is. Transcendence means that God is greater than and independent of creation. And immensity refers to the fact that God transcends and fills all space. And omnipresence indicates that God is present with every point of space in his entire being. And so I'm smiling because we're going to see that clearly in Psalm 139 when we look at that. It's refreshing to the writer of Psalm 139, to David. That is a great truth about God that he is praying and reminding himself as he's wrestling through understanding his heart. Omniscient. He is all-knowing, so he's not gaining new information he didn't have before. And he's perfect knowing of himself, all actual things outside himself, and all things that do not become reality in one eternal and simple act. He has all the information. There's nothing he's learning. Omnipotent, he's all-powerful, right? And so I don't know, when you hear those things, when you know those things to be true about God, does it affect how you view prayer? Right? It kind of messes with you a little bit. Like, it should inform your prayer. And so...
it tells us that they're heard.
Say again?
It tells us that they're heard, that somebody's paying attention.
Yeah.
It's like... It's not just going up the air. God hears you and he knows what's going on.
Yeah, and he's near us in his fullness wherever we're at.
And he wants our prayers.
And he hears us. We don't always experience that. And so that's not a problem with God, it's a problem with us. Right? And so if we're not, you know, have you guys ever heard the saying, like, pray until you pray? You ever pray and you just feel like you're not experiencing like prayer in an intimate way where you're in his presence. Pray until you pray. It's a problem with you, not him. And get in his word. Have the word inform your mind.
It does kind of make you feel insignificant. It makes you feel small. I mean, compared to all the way in all place.
Yeah.
Unchanging. Me, even the microscopic world.
Yeah.
He controls all that. He just seems way out of your comprehension.
Do you think feeling small is a good thing or a bad thing?
Good thing.
It is if you fear the Lord. Yes. But then, I don't know. I think you should be feel confident that you're taking care of it. But, yeah.
Do you remember what David said when he saw Goliath? No one else would fight him. He's like, You uncircumcised Philistine, you are defying or challenging the armies of the living God. That is, so he was obviously small, like literally, in comparison to this 10-foot guy that was just smashing people. But he knew his God was bigger. His God was where his confidence was, right? So I think if we feel small and we leave it there, then that's probably not good. But if we feel small and we know we have a big God who's all this, then that's great. That's to have a proper estimate of yourself and a proper estimate of God is a great combo.
Think of Israel today. This small, tiny place, and the whole world is, like Scripture says, it's becoming the focal point.
Yeah. The belly button of the world. Yeah. I mean, that's why God said he chose them, right? Not because they're significant or special or of great number. But
city of Christ, city of God, Jerusalem.
And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians, remember your callings, brother, that not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were strong or of noble birth, but God chose what is weak and small in the world to shame the world so no human being can boast in the presence of God. That was Jeremy's paraphrase, but
you know, in a sense, it switches the perspective because prayer's really not about me. It's about glorifying Him, and oftentimes in the past it's been about what I need or what I want from God. But really, that's contradictory. And our culture doesn't teach it. Our culture teaches us to be self-sufficient, independent,
right?
And all of these things. So it's like this battle that we're constantly faced with. Not okay to be self-sufficient. He's sufficient.
Yeah.
I'm not.
Yeah.
I have to be right-sized because selfishness can pollute.
Yeah. We're created to be dependent upon our Maker, and whether the world admits it or lives like it or not, they are too, for life and breath. In your prayers, anyone see anything up here that maybe maybe informs their prayers a little bit or challenges how they pray? Let me just say, prayer is for us too. Like, glorifying God is for us. We are created to glorify God. And when we do that, we step into our greatest potential and purpose that we are made for. And so prayer is for us. Prayer is where we get to meet with God and hang with Him and have requests be met. For His glory.
Oswald Chambers says that the purpose of prayer is not to get an answer, but to find the face of God.
Coram Deo. Live before the face of God.
And I think sometimes that's the problem with Western Christianity in many ways right now is that what we know is how to ask for things and not to seek the face of God. We spend more time. There's a breakdown where they say they're breaking down the churches to pray for all these little stuff like healing, salvation, 10%, 5%, da da da. But any other activity outside the church is like over 50% what they pray for.
Mm.
So there's a big difference on how we understand prayer and what prayer truly is.
Yeah.
We pray for God to change what we want, not to change our heart.
Yeah.
A lot of times we go to prayer not seeking to our heart to be changed, but for God to answer our requests, change the situations, change the circumstances, change that, heal this, heal that.
Yeah.
Finances here, finances that. Going to really, with a humble heart, to be changed before God.
Right.
And then your prayer changes to the will of God, not to the will of man.
Yeah.
I still feel thankful that I'm going to be taken care of because I'm the Son of God. So it's kind of like, you want to praise it, but you'll know you're already taken care of. So, your prayer, I think your prayer does, it is to help you because you praise God and then you spoil it, right?
Yeah.
Something like that.
Yeah, I think what you and Marcos started talking about a little bit is James 4 touches on that. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives to spend it on your own passions. So I don't think those things to pray for are evil or bad, but when they're the motive of your heart to pray for those things is self-serving, not God-glorifying, you don't receive. Pray for a raise at work. You know, pray for needs to be met. Pray for, that's not in so much bad as if you actually need it, or you're praying for God to be glorified, or you want to give more to the church or something, or, you know, they're just all in the motives of the heart.
It's a catchphrase now. Pray for it. Pray for it. You need something? Pray for it. Well, it's a catchphrase. Don't pray for something if you have it. Do you see the
it's like a meme or something? The kids are saying that?
Who's down there saying that?
Huh.
Thank you, God, for everything I have. Thank you, God, for everything I have. But you hear people saying, I have a need. Pray for this, please. I have a need.
Yeah.
I don't say, I've been blessed with life. I've been blessed with life.
Are you just saying be grateful for what you have, content maybe, and stuff? Yeah. Okay. Becca.
You said earlier, and it resonates with me, that he doesn't need us. And basically, we get to have a relationship with him. His immutability and his omniscience are very comforting to me, because I can align my heart with his in prayer. Because he is unchanging. He is, I can come to him at any situation, at any day, and I can ask to align my heart with his, and he's going to get me right on that path. It's going to be the same path every time, no matter where I'm coming from. He's going to bring me to the same place.
Yeah.
Because he's unchanging, and because he is all-knowing. He knows where I'm at and what I need, and he knows me better than I know myself. And you know, if we come to him humbly and we open our hearts to him and ask for him to change our lives in our prayer, to change our prayer, to be, you know, glorifying to him, to align our hearts with his, you know, it might not happen overnight, but he's going to respond and he's going to answer that prayer.
Yeah. Yeah, sometimes he's crafted and designed the suffering and trials that you're going through. And sometimes we plead with him to remove that, and he won't, because it's for our good. And so when you're talking about aligning our heart to his, it's really aligning our heart to count it all joy in the mix of whatever's going on. And Lord, if it is your will to remove this, please do it. But if not, you know, your will be done, not mine. And, a lot of it's just so sanctifying just to meet with him in whatever circumstances we're going through. But if we're looking for the purpose of prayer to be to relieve us of all undesired experiences, we're going to be disappointed.
I think that when she brought up that God doesn't need us, she said, right?
Right.
I think that's I don't understand why that term, because if God didn't need us, then he would have never gone out there, Adam and Eve, when they said, he literally came to them and said, where are you? Knowing well where they were. But if God wants us to have fellowship with him, his presence manifests himself in the worship of his people. So that quote, he doesn't need us? True, he doesn't need us, but he wants us. So we need to understand that. He wants fellowship with you. He wants intimacy with you. He doesn't want what you think you can offer him. He wants your heart, your mind, your soul.
Yeah.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's what he wants from us. So I think we need to really kind of just be careful that we don't use words that can separate us from him, because it's like, he doesn't need you, but then what do he want from me? Right? But when you understand that he wants your heart, not what you think you can offer, then that's where his presence is manifested in such a way that changes you, automatically changes you. It doesn't just, oh, okay, I feel better about myself. Now, literally changes your heart, your mindset.
Yeah. These are some implications I got just as I was working through this. Prayer is a means of grace. God from eternity past established for us to participate in to accomplish his will of bringing glory to himself through all the aspects of our prayers in the various ways, from fellowship to requests to petitions to confession. God has predetermined to answer some prayers and accomplish things through them in the same way he determined not to act due to a lack of prayers. That was an interesting conclusion to come to. Like evangelism and preaching, God is determined to involve us in his work. Not because he needs us in his work, but he's determined to involve us in his work. And it is a privilege and a means of grace that we get to participate in this act of prayer. And I was thinking about that. Prayer is very similar to evangelism. Prayer is very similar to preaching. This is a means of grace that God gifted us with to where we could see things get accomplished that only he can accomplish. And for whatever merciful, gracious reason, he invited us into that work. He lets us participate in supernatural work in this world of praying for people to see new life be born in them and cause them to come alive in Christ. He ex nihilo speaks life where there is none into people, sometimes through prayer. And we get to see that happen. And in that way, it's like evangelism and preaching. And so, you know, we did evangelism in here. We talked about election. And, yeah, we don't know. We don't know who is elect or not. And so we indiscriminately preach and proclaim the gospel. We sow seeds of the gospel to whoever, wherever, whenever. And God has chosen to save some through that effort. In the same way, God has chosen to answer some prayers. And he invites us into that amazing work. I'm going to skip that. I want to look, hopefully you guys brought your Bibles. I've been kind of giddy about getting into Psalm 139. Giddy. Let's see, I guess I should open it too here. I'm so excited, I didn't even open my Bible here. Yeah, if you guys, yes, ESV. and again, the theology we talked about earlier was to say some things about theology and then see scripture kind of undergird those truths, and specifically in the realm of prayer. And so I love the Psalms. I just love them. It's often a guy pleading with God, talking to God, praying to God in the midst of real human experiences that we can oftentimes kind of look at and learn from, and they're just so informative, and this one is just so theologically amazing. And before we look at it, I would just propose, I'm going to have some of us read in here. I just want to hear you guys read God's word too, but I want to say that the purpose of this psalm is for David to understand his heart. And I think what he's wrestling with is in verse 19, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God, O men of blood, depart from me." Verse 20, "They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies." And so he's asking God questions. Before that, he's not looking for answers or seeking petitions or anything else, but he's trying to understand. Have you guys ever had that where you're trying to understand, what is this God? Is it righteous anger to be mad at someone if they're contradicting your created design and they're murdering innocent Is it okay to be angry towards that? I'm so angry, and is that, you know, and so I would just propose that he's working through theologically things that are true about God, and he's asking God to understand his heart in this, and he's wrestling that. And literally, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart," the next verse. But let's read it, and then just as we're thinking about some of the, let me go back to some of these. And so these are some of the attributes of God, and we're going to read through this. And so will somebody please read the first six verses? Delina.
O Yahweh, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Yahweh, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and you have put your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it.
So I'd say there's some specific attributes he's kind of just preaching, just speaking truths about God to God. Would anyone be daring enough to say like what they see that's true about God that David is refreshing his heart and mind in before he asks this request of God? He knows what verse? Yeah.
You know, you understand, you scrutinize.
Hmm.
You know it all. You've enclosed me.
Yeah.
Mine's I cannot attain it.
No.
You can never contain it. I mean, that makes me feel small. But.
Yeah. Well, he's just talking about these truths. He just is, it's just too wonderful for him. He cannot, like, he can't stop being amazed at who God is. Right, you can't contain this bubbling over joy of this reality of what he's professing to be true about God. Yeah, he's what did you say, omniscient?
Yes.
Okay, so he knows everything.
It's all powerful. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. If it's high, he encircles me.
He's
all around me with his hand on me.
Yeah, he's omnipresent. He's in all places. So not part of him is in all places. Like he spreads out and evenly across the universe, but all of him is in all places at all times, all at once. So the full power of God is near you wherever you're at.
Verse 3. You know you're familiar with all my ways.
Yes.
You know what kind of knucklehead I am, and you are familiar with my reactions.
Mm-hmm.
You're aware of everything I'm doing, so I'm not going to try to hide anything.
Yeah, good. That's great. That's the so what. There it is. Yeah, because he's all knowing. He knows you better than you know you. Why do we hide from God? Why do we think we can cover things up? Sin is so deceitful. And we think we can hide things from God. But he knows. He knows everything.
You've heard the term, it's hard to get your arms around it. That's what six reminds me of. When the problem is too big to totally embrace or understand.
Yeah. Yeah, and so the things we're talking about, they're true about God. It's just too amazing for him. And think of this like a prayer. I mean, it is how this could inform our prayers too, right? Like this is informative for our prayers. It may seem counterproductive to start off telling God what he already knows about himself. But we're not doing that for that reason alone. We're doing it to remind ourselves. We're preaching to ourselves. We're not listening to ourselves. We're saying true things about God. And at the end of this, he does say he can't get his arms around this. Knowledge is too wonderful. All right. This is fun, right? Let's go through 7 through 12. Who wants to read that? Becca.
Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea,
even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you.
I'd say there's primarily one main attribute here that he is really enjoying to be true about God, his spirit, the spirit of God, God himself, God.
All places.
There's nowhere you can go where God's presence is not.
Why is he asking those questions about, like, where shall I go for his spirit? Or is he trying to, like, flee from God?
I think it's rhetorical. You know, it's making a clearly, like, false, you know, just, it's rhetorical, meaning, like, there's nowhere I can go from your spirit.
I think it's more of a confession of knowing who he is and who God is. It's almost an acknowledgement. It's really an understanding. It's an understanding from David to say, I've been everywhere, I've done everything, and I can still not hide from you. That's more than that. It really, that's what prayer really becomes, right? That full understanding that you're going before a God that knows all your needs, but he still wants to hear from you. Because it's a sense of confession. It's a sense of repentance. It's a sense of acknowledgement. You go before God and say, I can't take it from you. I can't. That's it. If it's not you, then I'm lost. And I think that's what, for me, most of the Psalms are David expressing these intimacy with the God that he knows in such a way that he cannot hide from.
That's good.
It says also that even if you go to heaven, he's above you. Even if you go to hell, he's still there.
Right.
Right.
A lot of people are like, well, if I go to hell, he's not going to be there, but
yeah.
He's even there. That's kind of what it's saying.
Oh, some of us walk through hell and come out of it and know he's there.
I think the positive within it is verse 10, his hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. So all of a sudden, in the midst of all of this, there's a confidence in his presence.
Yeah. I think of Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And remember in the old, Sheol doesn't in so much mean hell, it just means death. It just means that point of stopping living, but even there he's with him. Death does not separate us from God. Yes, so his omnipresence should either be terrifying or wonderful. Depends on what you're running from or what you're looking to God for, right? It should either sober you up and make you think that, why am I trying to hide? God is everywhere. Outrun yourself. Yeah. Wherever you're at, there he is. And then let's look at 13 through 16. Becca, you want to read that one?
Sure.
Cool.
For you formed my inner parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me unformed. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them.
I love this little part of scripture. There's a couple attributes I'd say he's focusing on, but anyone want to take a stab at it? Eternality, that's one, yeah. And life giver. So eternality, where do you get that at?
Pretty much verse 13, from when I hid from you when I was being born in secret. That beginning, that's end.
So that's kind of omnipresent. He's there. But look at the next verse. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. That's an eternal kind of reference. Before there was day and night, you knew me.
He's such a great fortune teller.
No.
Before they were even formed, you knew them. Before there was any of them, the days that were formed from you, when as yet, there were none of them.
No days.
You knew about everything before they even existed.
Right. Everything was in the mind of God all at once. Remember, time is a created thing that we experience, that he's outside of.
Man's creation, yeah.
It's God's creation that man lives in. It's a created element. So when it talks about eternality, he had this entire plan in his mind before.
Time doesn't have any reference to God.
He's beyond time.
Yeah.
Right. So he's outside of time.
That's freaky.
Okay. Yeah, that's good.
But he created everything with a word.
Yeah,
our minds can't
spoke.
Even fathom that.
Right.
That's not even something our minds can comprehend.
But think about like this eternal love he had for each of us for whom he decided he was going to save. From eternity, this eternal sort of love that does not grow or lessen over time, but is fully and perfectly complete all at once before he created everything.
16 gives me a small little quote. Your eyes saw my unformed fetus. Oh, it doesn't say that. But in your book were written every one of them. And you often wonder, okay, what, you know, in God's plan, obviously. Is that part of the kingdom? Just, I don't have any clue, but obviously if he knew it before it became a zygote or whatever the right term is.
I mean, look at how much he cares about us in our mother's womb. He knits us together. He forms us.
Sounds like he got together before you even were born. It's like, okay, this is what we're going to do.
I'm fearfully and wonderfully made.
Expressing that God knows this thing before he was even born, right? Leads you back to the intimacy he had with God. The Spirit of God was revealed, even when the Spirit was not freely given like it's given to us, the Spirit of God was revealing to him things that he could not use, that he could not understand. But David's able to write them down. David's able to write these words that we should be going like, how is this man even able to express these words with such clarity, with such authority and power? That's what we really focus on.
Yeah. It's interesting when you think about Scripture. I probably don't have time to do this, but when you think about Scripture, it's kind of like our salvation in this sense, that God didn't dictate, he didn't puppet, he actually inspired the writers. So they're without error, but by the Spirit, he inspired the writers, perfect and errant words of God. And so he utilized even these people's personalities. That's why the Gospels have different personalities and the writers have different personalities. But I would just say David knew these things to be true about God because he knew the same God we know, that he's the creator of all things, that he had the books of Moses. He had access to some truth where it displays this amazing God that is all these things. And so David's working with the understanding that God, a proper theology, and also at the same time the Spirit's inspiring him to write perfect, inerrant, inspired, God-breathed words that are.
David spent a lot of time in the wilderness with him, so there was a lot of meditation, a lot of prayer, a lot of communication with God. I get what you're saying; it's true what you're saying, but there's more to that too. It's just not because he read Moses' stories or whatever. Intimacy of having the ability to go before God in prayer. In 1 Corinthians 2:7, I think it talks about the Spirit revealing even the secrets, the deepest secrets of God. Because that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit shows us who the Father is. The Spirit shows us who the Son is. He shows us that's something that we cannot comprehend ourselves. It is through the reborn of the Spirit that we understand more of the things.
Yeah, I would just say it's informed by the Word. In 1 Corinthians, he's talking about apostles, not everybody. But we could talk about that after class. So yeah, that's it. We got through maybe a third this time. It's great. That is all. Yeah. Any final questions, comments?
Yeah, I just wanted to say that before my inner parts knitted me together in my mother's womb, Eliana, I didn't know it at the time, but she was what brought me back to Jesus. And I used drugs with her for 9 months, and that baby was not born. There was not one thing wrong with her. Perfect weight, perfect. Every time I read that, it just. Because he protected her from me and used her to bring me back.
That's awesome. The end of Psalm says, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous or anxious way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Other psalms I want to look at that maybe in your guys' spare time or something. Psalm 143 is a very, just kind of him wrestling through understanding his heart. Psalm 42 is a great psalm where he realizes he's just going back and forth from speaking untrue things about God to true things. And when he's thinking untrue things, his heart is disquieted and downcast within him. His hope is misplaced, and he's what we would call today depressed. He says some interesting things in that. But you could hear him wrestling with what's true about God and what's untrue. And believing what's untrue is leading to undesirable experience in this life. And so we need to wrestle with what's true and not in our mind too, with our Bibles open. So it informs our lives.
Wouldn't you say it's okay for us to take our complaint to God, our complaints? Because that's what David is doing. He's taking his complaint to God, but then he remembers who this God is, right?
Yeah, I would just, you know, how you define complaint. Like if you're, like,
what he's struggling with in his heart.
I don't think we really have a right to be angry with God, you know what I mean? Yeah, I know what you're saying, but I just want to clarify that. Yeah, but sure. Yeah, David does that through the Psalms. That's why he's just so honest about what he's experiencing, what his surroundings are like. And he's like, God, did you forget me? But he knows that's not true. And he's like, but I know you can't forget me, you know? So he's wrestling with those things. But talk to God. I had an elder that used to invest a lot of time in prayer with me, and I just loved hearing him pray. And he had just this relationship with God. It's the whole caught thing. Sometimes just listening to people pray kind of helps you learn how to pray. And he just had this relationship that was just so personable and just so reverent, just so submitted, just so surrendered. But it was very honest about his life and his surroundings. And I just love that. And, you know, we don't need to get too like, oh no, I hope I don't say the wrong thing or something. We just, God knows our hearts. He knows the words before they're even on our tongues. He knows them very well. And so, just be free.
Did you get that? Could you try again?
All right, time is up. Let me pray, and then, yeah, let me just pray. Lord, thank you for just this time and your word that just informs our thoughts about you and our prayers. And Lord, thank you just for saving us in Christ and covenanting with his sacrifice in which we can be hidden in him by faith. And so, Lord, pray just for corporate worship, and pray that through singing and preaching and one another fellowship, we could just bring glory to you and joy to our hearts and be more like you when we leave here today. And like the sermon today, just so grateful that for you and to you and through you are all things. And And to you be the glory, God, and forever and ever. Amen.